In October, we have a lot of wonderful saints that the church celebrates, different memorials throughout the month, and one of them that stands out was back on October 4th, St. Francis of Assisi. He comes to mind because in our Eucharistic pilgrimage that we did back in late spring, early summer, Assisi is one of the beautiful places we're able to go to. As well, St. Francis is actually the patron saint of Colorado, given a special kind of spiritual oversight, for our state. And so when I think about our topic today, the idea of St. Francis definitely comes to mind. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, he wasn't always simply St. Francis. He had his own conversion, his own spiritual awakening. And I think of one episode in particular that was a big turning point for him that I want to share with you. But St. Francis, if you look back at his life as a young man, he grew up in a quite affluent family. His father, Pietro de Bernardone, was a clothing salesman. He would get cloth from France in different places, and he'd sell that cloth. And as a merchant, he made a lot of money. And that allowed Francis to kind of enjoy life in kind of an exuberant way. And he was always kind of an upbeat and positive person, but he was also kind of very worldly. The horizon of his concerns were just kind of the things he could have, what he could enjoy right there in front of him, and not really thinking too far beyond that. And his family's wealth kind of just indulged that kind of very truncated kind of wisdom. But then things started to happen for him. He, in a war between Assisi, his town, and Perugia, the neighboring city across the valley, and they would battle in the Middle Ages. In that war, he was captured, and he spent a year as a POW, kind of in the dungeons of Perugia. And then later on, when he was finally released, that had made an impression, but he was still thinking about being a knight and joining this king in his battles. Instead, he had this experience of Jesus saying, "No, I'm calling you to a new kind of knighthood." He started to have a deepening prayer life. And then this really started to grab him, this call of what he would say is Lady Poverty, embracing not a life of wealth and of ease, but instead embracing a life of poverty that's then given over to serving the poor. His friends were perplexed by this. Many of them would mock him and tease him about this kind of new Francis that they're starting to see. And his father was not very pleased and kind of steaming about this whole thing. Well, it all came to a head when one day when Francis was in this chapel of San Damiano, and he was praying before Jesus on a crucifix. And in that prayer time, he had this experience of the Lord speaking to him right from that cross and telling him, "Go, Francis, go and repair my house, which, as you can see, is nearly in ruins." Now, what Jesus would ultimately mean by that was much bigger than how Francis first took it. Francis is like, "Oh, yeah, this chapel, it is kind of in ruins. It's falling apart. Okay, I'll do a renovation project," and that's kind of what he thought Jesus was telling him to do. And so, well, he went and took some of that cloth that his father, the cloth merchant, had, and went to another town and sold the cloth, sold the horse he rode on to get to that town to get money. And then he went back to that chapel to the priest who was there and say, here's money to rebuild this chapel, which, as you can see, is in ruins." Now the priest is like, "I don't know about this money. How did you get this money?" And maybe you knew Pietro di Bernardone and his temper. And he's like, No thanks. I don't think it's right for me to take this money that you basically, kind of got in an ill-gotten way." Francis, disappointed, just took the bag of money and threw it out the window. Maybe he had a bit of a temper like his father did. And then off he went. So Francis, he had been kind of dipping into his father's resources, the family wealth, first of all, to give alms to the poor. But now when this kind of new stunt by Francis was discovered by his father was furious, outraged at what his son was doing. He found his son, he beat him, he bound him, and he imprisoned him right in his own home. His father recovered that bag of money that Francis had, but he wasn't satisfied with just simply recovering the money. He also wanted to disinherit his son. He wanted to basically disown him, and so he dragged Francis before the bishop, who kind of oversees official statements and activities in the town. He dragged his son before the bishop to have Francis renounce his inheritance. And so Francis was brought there, and when the moment came in front of everybody, in front of the bishop, Francis, as a biographer of the time, said, without a word, he peeled off his garments, even, it says, removing his breeches. And he took all of them and restored them to his father, gave them to his father. And then completely naked in front of everybody, he said, "Until now I have called you my father on earth, but henceforth I can truly say, our Father who art in heaven." People were shocked, and images of the time show like people like bug-eyed, you know, as Francis did this. And the bishop hastily threw his cloak around Francis to cover him in front of everybody. But this was a decisive turning point for Francis, you know, to really commit himself to this life that the Lord was inviting him to turn away from the protection and the resources of his father in this life, in this world, and to really kind of fling himself into the care of his heavenly Father. And I think, you know, if you picture that image, there's just this stark contrast between, on one side, you have Francis, who maybe not quite a saint yet. You know, he needed to learn, you know, more above board fundraising techniques and things like that than just grabbing his dad's cloth. Not maybe quite a saint yet, but on his way. But Francis, stripped of everything, and in that, being profoundly united to God. And then the other figure in that scene, Pietro di Bernardone, his father, who on one level justifiably angry, but also so attached to his riches that he would bitterly lose his son over them and even resist the workings of God. And so we have these two kind of stark extremes, you know, in this image of Francis, this naked one, the poor one, relying upon God the Father, and then his wealthy father kind of ensnared by that to the point of losing his son and opposing God. So where do we go with that as Christians? Well, in our gospel, we have this question of possessions, and it's brought about by this one who comes up to Jesus, this rich man who comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus begins with kind of one kind of baseline level. He says, "Well, you know, follow the commandments." And he kind of lists off some of those commandments to give examples, you know, that the man should follow. And the man notes, you know, "I have followed these, you know, from my youth." He affirms that he does that. But then Jesus looks intently at him, looks more closely and loving him for that sincerity, for what he had done in his life, but knows that there's something more that this man needs. So he notes, "You're lacking one thing." And he makes this special invitation to this man that's kind of tuned to his needs and also maybe what he can become if he follows Jesus. So he makes this radical proposal to him, which maybe on one level it seems like a loss, but really it's an ultimate gain. He tells him, "Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And then maybe the most important part, "Then come, follow me." This man, freed of what might be for him this very strong attachment, you know, can then really follow Jesus in the way that Jesus wants him to follow. And that really is the most important thing for us is to accept, how is the Lord inviting me to follow him, and to really be free to do that and free of any impediments that block me in the special way the Lord is calling me. So the church, meditating upon the scriptures, upon this passage and others, and through the centuries of experience guided by the Holy Spirit and through the workings of the Spirit through different saints like Saint Francis, you know, has come to recognize that there is a reality for all Christians, for all Christians, a universal precept to have a real detachment from riches, to not let them and the pursuit of them dominate our lives and obscure our following of Christ. You cannot choose possessions. Dedicate your time and energy to their acquisition over and against the love of God and of neighbor. To do that is idolatry. And as Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. If we were to do that, if they were like that, in the end, wouldn't our possessions indeed really possess us? Now, maybe it's not an obvious thing in our lives. And I think this struggle and this vigilance, it can be a subtle thing because the human heart is shifty, you know, and we can sometimes maybe even almost unconsciously rely upon wealth for gaining security, for simply having the capacity to do good things even, to seemingly obtain happiness, as illusory as that is with possessions, or maybe to have status. It's who I am. This is what I've earned. It can become this snare, a subtle snare in our lives. And it's part of the human condition, how we get stuck on kind of these things, these securities, these happinesses that we can grasp. And it's certainly something that is a reality in our country, in the United States, which has like unprecedented abundance and affluence. But what we know as Christians, guided by wisdom, like we hear in our first reading, is that ultimately the only true security is the one given by God that leads to eternal life. That the most important thing to do and where true happiness can only be found is in following Jesus. And that only status that in the end matters, that I am a child of God. Now, Jesus and even St. Francis himself, they had supporters who had possessions and used them well in the support of the life of the Franciscans or in supporting Jesus and in his ministry and his mission. So whatever possessions we have and being vigilant of heart about those, however many, great or small, they always need to be kept in the context of that Christian life and that mission that I have as a Christian. That mission to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, to deeply love God and neighbor and that call of charity. As our second reading says, you know, we will give an account to the Lord. And we're given then the gift of wisdom, like we heard in our first reading, to understand the ultimate values, the enduring values, and how everything else needs to be kind of ordered towards that. That's part of that prophetic mission of the baptized, to properly order the goods of this world to the ultimate values that we know in Christ. So the church describes this is baseline. This is for every Christian, that kind of stance and attitude and awareness. But the church then also recognizes that some people, like our fellow in the gospel, are called to an even more radical simplicity through evangelical poverty. This genuine renouncing of personal possessions. You know, and that's a special invitation that the Lord gives to some. It's a special grace, a special gift that is a charism. And some people like St. Francis or Franciscans and others in religious orders, you know, but it doesn't have to be just them, you know, can receive that kind of charism. And living that total renunciation has many great advantages. The interior freedom that we can have, freed from the complications of managing my stuff and defending my stuff and things like that. That freedom to be God and neighbor focused in a deeper way, which then leads to an even deeper love and an enduring happiness that the world simply cannot give. It also leads to a space in our life and in our heart to really receive the blessings and the consolations God wants to give rather than what I think I need to kind of go out and get. And then also there's a precariousness to that, obviously. And that can be on one level scary, but it's also in that precariousness where we really start to see how God the Father cares for us. So their example, these ones with this charism, it should always be, I think, an inspiration and maybe kind of a provocation for us as well. You know, maybe it urges us to be more vigilant about possessions, to be more faith-focused in how we see them and how we desire and manage possessions. You know, maybe it leads to questions in my life about stuff. Can I be more generous? Am I attaching too much of my happiness to these things? Do I need to be more detached? Okay, maybe I'm not Pietro di Bernardone, you know, kind of possessed by his possessions, stuck in this bitterly, but maybe can I be a little more like St. Francis? This, too, is part of that prophetic mission of the baptized, you know, to take a stand in my life against that idolatry of stuff that reigns in this country. So no matter the possessions we have, we are called to deep wisdom and generosity and faith about that reality in our lives. You know, and in that, may we treasure even more highly, most highly, the fact that Jesus gave himself in utter poverty on the cross for our salvation. And every time we come to Mass, Jesus gives himself, gives the richness of himself to feed that deepest poverty, our need for God. And in thanksgiving for that, may we rejoice that indeed he does issue an invitation to each of us, and may nothing get in its way as he calls to each of us, follow me.